Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, there is none like you. There is no one great like you. Father, you alone are worthy of praise. There's no reason why we want to hold back. In fact, we can't help but praise you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, for your salvation, for the sending of your Son, and Lord, then for the infilling of the Spirit. And Lord, that is a wonderful thing. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we honor you today with our lives, with our lips, with our heart, with our soul, with all that is in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. First of all, I'd like to let you know that we have a very good friend of mine who is the pastor of San Angelo Calvary Chapel, Harvest Bible Church. Calvary Chapel, San Angelo, it's Pastor Robert. He's back there, right there. So be sure to say hello to him. We have our men's retreat tomorrow. It starts. So, guys, if you're carpooling, you need to meet here at the church at 11 o'clock. And if you're late, get your thumb ready. So 11 o'clock right here in the fellowship hall. And they're going to pray, and they're going to be leaving promptly. So you want to get here. I would say plan on getting here at 10:50, something like that. You'll be good. Also, we have a new women's study. We have our regular Monday and Tuesday morning women's study, but now we have a Tuesday evening women's study, and they're going to do the book of Elijah with Priscilla Shire. And Pastor Steve actually went through some of it, and he said it was really good. So I haven't gone through that one with her, but she's a good teacher. So get the book. It's in the bookstore, and be ready. The class starts on the May 25th. Now, we'll still have our Monday night and our Tuesday morning study and our men's Monday and Tuesday. We'll talk about that a little later. But we're just adding one. So super excited about that. Also, the junior high and high school are having a lock-in May 28th from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. If you need any additional information, talk to Steve and Dez, Pastor Steve and Dez, about that. It's going to be a blast. They told me. It's official. It's official. Yeah. So, hey, listen, I've got one more thing, and I know I told you on Sunday to be praying for Israel. Well, I just got a report while I was studying. Something popped up. Lebanon has now bombed Israel. They bombed Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, and Israel was scrambling jets at the time. So probably by the time we get home, we'll hear exactly what's transpired, but pretty serious. Over there is broad daylight when the bombs were hitting, and now it's not just Hamas, now it's Lebanon joining in. So it's escalating. Amir said, hey, we are at war. So pray for Israel. And once again, let me just tell you, if you are hearing that Israel is in the wrong, Pastor Robert and I were talking, Israel's not perfect. But in this situation, they are not wrong. They are defending themselves. And I saw one report where they said, well, you know, it's not balanced. It's not balanced. Listen, when you're at war, one side is going to lose. That's what happens. That's like getting a fight and saying, you know, you landed more punches than the other guy. That's not fair. No, it's a war. It's sad. And then you have Hamas putting their weapons where civilians are on purpose. Israel actually sends warnings and says, hey, we're going to bomb. Like, for instance, that first building that they demolished. Why is it that all the news reporters had their cameras on the building and were there ready for when it fell? Because they gave warning. But what happens is when they give warning, Hamas doesn't move the people out so that they can then point their finger at Israel and say how evil No, Hamas is evil. Israel is in the right in this situation. And we need to pray for the peace of Israel. And the weakness of this new administration is part of the problem. Sending all that money over there, he is spineless. He's not standing behind Israel. And they know that America no longer stands behind Israel. And that is the problem. So, don't like it? Tough. That's the truth. Now, let me pray and get into our scripture before I go off on a tangent. Because, man, you think I'm a little heated on this? Listen, God loves Israel. God will bless those who bless Israel. So, America, we need to be praying for America, too, because as we don't stand behind Israel, well, you figure it out. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we can open your word, that we can learn, that we can grow. And now, Lord, it is important for us not to just look at others and say, hey, here's where they need to change. May we all look to ourselves and see where we need to change. And Father, I love your word because your word does instruct and direct and correct. And we'll talk about that, Lord, because you have put it on my heart. You put this message on my heart. And I pray, Father, that everyone who is here, that their heart is ready to receive. Because, Lord, as we sang, how great is our God. You are great. You are amazing. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're taking a break. When we come back after you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your midst. When we come back from the men's retreat, we'll get back to the book of Ezra. We'll be rocking prayerfully. We don't get any more interruptions. But I think it's good sometimes to take a break. I've entitled our message, Who Will Teach? And you'll see why I say this. Now, we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, just the first 8 verses. Now, keep in mind, I need to give you a little background. Titus is a person. The name is a Gentile name. It's a Greek name. And we know this. Paul led Titus to the Lord. He calls him a son in the faith, as he did Timothy. But they served together in Crete. And right now, that's where Titus is, in Crete. Now, we all know, if you're a Bible student, you know that the Corinthian church was in bad shape. In fact, to be from Corinth, like if someone was a drunkard, they would say, oh, they're acting like a Corinth, the Corinthian. If they were a swindler, oh, he's like a Corinthian. Well, let me tell you, Crete is worse than Corinth, far worse. So keep that in mind. As we look at these scriptures, you have to realize that Crete is a bad, bad place. But Paul, it doesn't matter how bad the area is, Paul's heart is that anyone can change. And I love that. Why? Because there's hope for me. There's hope for me. Now, as we look at who will teach, we're going to see some qualities of sound Christianity. We're going to see some qualities of a sound Christian and by the way, a sound church. This should be the earmark of every biblical church. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read our 8 verses, and then I'm not going to do my usual pick it apart, pick every word apart, because I want to actually cover all 8 verses. But we're just going to kind of skim over it and grab some of the juicy parts, okay? So let's read it first. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and older women likewise, that they be reverent and good in behavior, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded, in all things, showing yourself to be a good, be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, the theme, obviously, you get the idea. We just read over that without much explanation. You can understand that the theme is this, that we are to disciple the less mature. That's the idea. But when we teach, when we disciple, it's not for knowledge's sake. It's for us to grow in our understanding and in our love. Love for one another, love for God. So important. It's interesting. I ran across this. A second grade teacher collected a bunch of well-known proverbs. You're going to know most of these. And she was just curious to see what the responses would be of some children who didn't know the rest of it. So what she did was she decided she would read part of the proverb and let the children finish the rest. And so here's a sample of some of them. They're great. Better to be safe than punch a fifth grader. I think that's good. It's always darkest before daylight saving time. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. But if it's clean, go for it. A miss is as good as a mister. You can't teach an old dog new math. If you lie down with dogs, you'll stink in the morning. The pen is mightier than the pigs. An idle mind is the best way to relax. Where there's smoke, there's pollution. I think that was AOC's class when she was growing up. Okay, let's move on. A penny saved, it's not much. To his company, three is the Musketeers. I got a couple more. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Cry and you'll have to blow your nose. Two more. Children should be seen, not spanked and grounded. When the blind lead the blind, get out of the way. Now, those are cute. The problem is that so often in the church, no one is leading no one. In fact, so often in the church, the blind just stand around and talk about life. They talk about the world. They talk about the lost. But here's the problem. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap because the supply exceeds the demand. But so often in the church, the one thing that most people don't want to do, people want to come, they want to have fellowship, they want to have donuts, they want to have a good teaching, they want a good worship. But so often what we miss is that we are all called to disciple. We are all called to teach. It is important. It is imperative. In fact, over and over throughout Scripture, it has become very clear that we are to disciple. We are to teach. And our scripture this evening is no exception. Verse 1. But as for you, now of course he's speaking to Titus, but this, he understood, Paul understood that this letter would be read before the church. So this is also, he knows, well he doesn't know, but we know now that this is to be read in our church. So as for you, this speaks of all of us. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, doctrine, don't let that word trip you up. It simply means teaching. That's it. That's all it means. So we are to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, that falls in direct contrast to chapter 1. Do me a favor. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 16. Look at the contrast. Here he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. But back in the previous chapter, it says they profess. In other words, they speak as if they know God. But in works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. You see, there's a contrast. And what is that? We can speak the right things and live the wrong way. And what we're being encouraged here, you're going to see, is that we are to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. But it's going to go even further than that. But sound doctrine, balanced teaching, right teaching. That's our goal. Listen, that is why here at HBC we have our women's studies Monday, Tuesday night. We have men's study Monday night. We're praying about starting a men's Saturday. We have Access. It's our young adult home fellowship. We have Pioneer, which is everybody's home fellowship. We have these opportunities to meet together and to share what? Not just the breaking of bread, but sound doctrine, sound teaching. And not just for the sake of going, well, I know this many verses, and I know that's not good. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1b says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. See, it's great that we have all these classes. It is. But they don't negate the responsibility that each individual Christian in the church has. That's what he's talking about here. Because he doesn't make a distinction. He doesn't say, hey, those of you who are going to, you know, the women's study or Access or Pioneer, you guys teach. He doesn't make that distinction. You're going to see it's anybody. It's everybody. But someone will say, but Pastor Randy, I don't really want to teach. I just want to love. I just want to love. Love is action. See, no, what it means is you just don't want to do anything and you want to call that love. Love is action. Look what he says. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, sound teaching. And we know this. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, watch this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. There's that word, doctrine, teaching. Reproof, yikes. Correction, ooh. Instruction in righteousness. Here's what we don't want to do. So many people don't want to correct the person who needs correction. That's not love. It's not fun either. It's not fun to correct people, but you have to. Why? Because we all need to grow. We all need to change. Besides, you want to really love? God gives us, God says this, I chasten, that's corrects, those I love. God gives you and I an example to follow. I know it's no fun. It's not fun going to someone and saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, I got to talk to you. You know, you're way out of line. You're in sin. How dare you? We don't like that confrontation. I don't like it. Well, maybe a little, but most of the time I don't. But it's God has given us an example to follow. God has given us a decree, a command that we are to go and teach. And we are to speak the things. Now watch, look what it says. That older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and in patience. Look at that. Love is in there. All of this is love. Now, interesting. Why? In verse 1, he said, speak the things. Here, he says, be. One, he says, speak. The other, he says, be. One, when he says speak, means to talk. Be means actions, to live. We're to live it out. It's easy for me to stand up here or call you into my office or meet with you somewhere and tell you, hey, you know, you should do this, you should do that. But if I'm not living it, then I'm a hypocrite. If I'm not following the instruction that I'm teaching you from what I got from the Word, then what am I? So if you're speaking spiritual things, doctrinal things, if you're speaking doctrinal things, you should be an expression of those doctrinal things. I like what Ben Franklin said. He said this, Benjamin Franklin said, "He that composes himself is wiser than he that composes a book." You see, you and I could write a book, but what good is it if we write a book that we're not living out? Hey, listen, I'll tell you how to live, but I ain't going to live that way. You ever see that with a psychologist? You know, they meet with people and they counsel them, but then you look at their lives and their lives are a mess. And you're like, well, you're going to counsel other people, but you can't live out your own counsel. That doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense at all. And yet, in the church, that's exactly what happens. People are like, hey, you should be this, you should be that. And then you look at them and you go, but you're not. Well, you know, I just want to love you. My question, the command here is, who's going to teach? Who's going to live it out? Who's going to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine? Who's going to live the sober life, the right life, the corrective life, and be willing to love others? And notice he says, of sound faith, love, and patience. Patience, that's the one I really struggle with. Look at the list. Sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. He's talking about living it, not just saying it. That's the point. Mark Twain said this, actions speak louder than words, but not nearly as often. Actions speak louder than words, just not nearly as often. More often, we speak louder and live lousy. Not good. That was the point that Jesus Christ was making over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, hear me in this, hear the Lord in this, not me, him. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Did you catch that? Jesus is saying, don't just preach me. Don't just preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, but now live a life that says, yes, I don't just preach it, I believe it, and therefore it has changed me, and it can change you. You see, that's when we begin to share power. That's when we let our light shine before men that they see our good works to glorify God, not to look at us and say, wow, isn't he holy? Isn't she godly? But so often in the church, listen, isn't that really what people want so often? They'll say all the right things so people go, they're so knowledgeable. And I look at them and say, yeah, but you're not serving anywhere. Well, yeah, but you're not living right. You're not living out what you say you believe. So I'm not impressed. Pastor Robert can probably tell you too. I've had people come to my office and lay their credentials down. And I'm like, I don't care about your credentials. I want to see your life. I want to see you live it. So you got pastor in your name. Woohoo! Let me see servant in your heart. That's the key. Jesus also said in John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He didn't say telling people that you're my disciples. Huh. Showing yourself to be my disciples. How do I do that? Well, I don't know. How about, let's look at that list again. Men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in your faith, in love, and in patience. Those are all important. The fruit we all have, listen, as we mature, we are all to have fruit. As we mature, as you mature, as I mature, as our church matures, there's to be fruit that we are leading others and teaching others. The question is, who's going to teach? I'm not talking about up here from the pulpit. I'm not talking about in the children's church and the youth, although those are great places to go and teach, to grow and to learn. I'm talking about who's going to live out the example. That's what Paul is asking. And remember, he's talking to the people of Crete, the church in Crete, a horrible town, worse than Vegas. Woo-hoo, try that one. The church in Corinthian, the Corinthian town was like Vegas of that time. Crete was worse. I could name off some cities, but I don't want to insult anybody. And he's telling them, hey, listen, they don't have to stay that way, but it's going to take you living out the example. First, speak sound words and then let them see you living out what you're speaking. He gives us a little more detail. By the way, teaching is not just a men's club. It's not exclusively for the men. Because watch what he says here. Verse 3. Older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish young women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, this is a huge struggle in this day and age. Why? Because it says homemaker. Oh, you chauvinist. Pastor Randy, you're a chauvinist. No, it's the word of God. Listen, being a homemaker is not an insult. Being a homemaker, one, is hard work. Being a homemaker, to be good at it, takes a big heart and a lot of love and hard work. And then be obedient to their own husbands. Now, I did a whole study just Sunday. If you weren't there, go back and listen to it. I'm not going to develop this all out over again. For those of you who are here, you heard a handful, a mouthful, an earful already, but you get the idea. That submission is not an insult. Submission is what the Holy Spirit does. It's what Jesus did. It's submissive. It's good. It's meekness. But look at verse 3 and 4, the beginning. Watch this. 3 and 4, the beginning of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. The older women likewise, it's going to teach. And then verse 4, that these older women, that they admonish the younger women. Now, here's a problem. It's saying the more mature instruct the younger. This is where wars start. Sally, why don't you teach since you're much older than us? I'm not older than you. I'm 49. You've been 49 the last 3 years. Listen, if you're older, admit it. Don't hide it. It's not an insult. But it's God's instruction. I'm going to pick this apart for you in a minute. I think sometimes we look at it wrong. But I ran across this story about a mother and a young daughter. And listen to it. It goes like this. The lady says, while delivering lunches to elderly, I used to take my 4-year-old daughter on my afternoon rounds. She was intrigued by the various appliances of old age, particularly canes, walkers, wheelchairs. She wasn't shy about it, which was often embarrassing for me. One day, I found her staring at a pair of false teeth soaking in a glass. As I braced myself for the inevitable barrage of questions, but she merely turned to me and whispered, "The tooth fairy isn't going to believe this one." Getting old is hard. At least that's what I heard. Hey, one person said this. Life begins at 45. So does fallen arches, rheumatism, faulty eyesight, and a tendency to tell the same story to the same person 3 and 4 times. But here's the point. Who's going to teach? Older teach younger. However, yes, in the case of the mother and the daughter who went to help at the convalescent home, yes, the mother would have to explain to the daughter what these different appliances for, why the teeth were in the cup. But in the church, it doesn't quite work that way. See, I don't believe this verse is actually age specific. I believe this verse is spiritually age specific. In other words, maturity. And I want to do this. I want to show you. Turn over with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12 to 14, listen what is written here. 1 John, it should be on the screen. No, okay. 1 John chapter 2, there you go. Hey, thank you. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one. You go, okay, what's the point? Here's the point. Little children is used a couple of times. The first time it's used, the word is in the Greek is technion. We get the word that depicts a baby, an infant, up to maybe toddler age. But then the second time, it's paideon. And paideon is more of a child that is walking, maybe a three-year-old to maybe a 6 or 7 year old that's walking. Young men is nenisos, kasos, which means a young teen to a young man. And then this father, the word can mean literally your biological father, but it can also mean someone who represents a father-like figure. Remember what Paul says. He calls Timothy his son in the faith. He calls Titus his son in the faith. I call y'all my children. And so I come in, hey, what's up, hey, what's up, kids? And people are like, I'm older than you. No, but as far as I'm concerned, y'all are my children. I'm here like a dad. Don't make me spank you. I'm going to ground you. Besides that, listen, when it says technion, little children, I write to you. A baby can't read. So what he's talking about here is a newborn Christian. I write to you, newborn Christian. I write to you, toddler Christian. Now you're starting, young man who, that on fire, ready to fight the enemy. And then fathers, spiritual fathers. How do you become a spiritual father? By leading others to the Lord, like Paul. So what he's talking about here are little children. We're first saved, toddler, young men, and then father. So here when it says, you older men, be sober, you older women, I truly believe it is simply talking about spiritual maturity, not age. So some of you, you're off the hook. Why? I know some older people that spiritually are still in diapers. And may be in diapers literally too, but that's a whole other. If they are, I don't know. But you get the idea. Look, there are some people that I know have been walking, going to church and walking with the Lord for years, and they just don't mature. How are they going to lead if they're not living it? This maturity, this age requires a maturity. That's what. So if you've been saved longer, you come up and you meet Billy Bob. You've been saved 2 years. He just received the Lord on Sunday. You've been walking with the Lord. You know he's struggling. You can teach them. But he may be 5 years, 10 years, 15 years your senior. in this world, but in new birth, you're more mature. That's the point. That's the point. Because if a 70-year-old man gets saved today, how is he going to disciple someone that he doesn't even know? So this is purely talking about spiritual. So with that in mind, with the idea of spiritual maturity, here's my question. Who's going to teach? Who's going to teach? Do you fancy yourself spiritually mature? Really? Are you teaching others? Are you discipling others? If you're not, you fancy yourself with your words, but your life isn't matching up. But that can change tonight. Tonight you can say, ooh, you know what, Pastor? You're right. The word is right. I need to make sure that if I think I'm mature, if I talk about how long I've been walking with the Lord, it should line up with my actions. And here, according to what Paul tells Timothy, is more mature need to teach the less mature. Not just speaking it, but living it. Watch, verse 6. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things. Watch this. Showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Oh, showing yourself, not showing off. Not proclaiming. That's easy. Talk is cheap, right? How do you know? Pastor Randy?
Yes.
How do I know? How do I know if the work I'm doing is good? I am so glad you asked. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, believers, or brethren and sisteren, by the way, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Watch this. The things which you learned and received and heard, wow, here you go, and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So Paul says, listen, whatever things are lovely and of good report and praiseworthy. And then just in case you're not sure what I'm talking about, he says, whatever you learned, received, heard, and saw me do. Whatever you saw me do, you do it. That's why Paul said, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. So the question is, who will teach? Oh, well, Pastor, I've read cover to cover 20 times. Okay. Who's going to teach? Pastor, I've been walking with the Lord for 15 years. Okay, great. Who's going to teach? Who's going to live it out? Who's going to say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ? Who's going to set the pace? Who's going to serve? Who's going to obey this scripture here? Well, not that one, Pastor. I know I read it 20 times and I deny it 20 times. Then don't teach. You just disqualified yourself. In doctrine, okay, doctrine, what does that mean? Teaching. Verse 7, look. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that if one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Did you catch that? You ever have someone who just wants to lambast you over and over again? You ever have someone who just says the most evil and wicked things behind your back? You don't hear them, but you feel it. You feel it in your being. Well, here's the cool thing. They can say all they want, but if your actions, if the things you're doing are right before God, guess what? They're the ones that are going to be ashamed. As you move forward and God goes, oh, you know what? They don't approve of you, but I approve of you. Keep going, mijo. Yes, sir, daddy. Don't have to worry about it. As long as you show integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And you know what? I'm not the best pastor. I may not even be a good pastor. I'm just Randy, Pastor Randy. I'm Randy, really, is what I am, saved by grace. But here's what I love. People have come to me and said, Pastor, I'm leaving HBC. But not one can say, because I did this wrong or this unbiblical or that. Why? And not one has ever said, because I don't teach the Word of God right. I love that. It's like, okay, bye. I love you. I miss you. Come back. Send me a postcard. Why? Because, listen, I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm teaching what God's Word says. You should be the same way. But the question is, are we teaching? Are we mature? Are you mature? Have you been walking with the Lord for a while? Are you living this out? Are you letting your light so shine that men see your work and women see your work and they give God glory and say, look at that. That's purely from faith, from love, from patience, from belief. That's purely because they don't get tired because they love God. Wow. You know, I strive to be like them. I want that. They have joy. Now, listen, you're not gonna whistle zippity-doo-dah every single day. Their days get tough. The battle is real. But when you come back to square one, guess where you are? You're here singing praises to God because you know he's faithful. You know he's faithful. Now, maybe you've gone through the Bible 20 times. It's awesome. I like what my pastor, I know it's not his. My pastor used to say, it's not that you underline the Bible, it's that does the Bible underline you? But listen, there's a difference. Do you know there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom? The difference between knowledge and wisdom is knowledge applied. Okay, hold on a second. Knowledge applied. What does that mean, knowledge applied? That means you take what you know and you put it into action. And when you, catch this, and when you have some knowledge of the Bible and you put it into action and people watch you, you're now teaching. You're now teaching. And they say, hey, why are you doing that? Well, because I love the Lord. I love God's people. God's word says to wash the feet of the disciples, to refresh the hearts of the saints. Didn't you know that? It's a good thing. In fact, if you want to be like Jesus, Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. And he didn't just preach it. Let me ask you before I make the statement. Did Jesus just preach it or did he example and exude it? Did he example it? Did he show it? Did he live it? When he said, I must be about my Father's business, did he go back, kick back on the lazy boy and turn on the football game? Well, they didn't have it back then. You got me. But you get the idea. But you'd never know it when you look around at some people in the church. You think, well, God, golly gee willikers. Is that the example that Jesus left for his disciples? Is that the example the disciples left for us? Is that the example that we now are leaving for others? See, that's why I'm asking here. That's why God put the question on my heart. Who will teach? I'm not talking about from the pulpit. I'm talking about, over at the grocery store, when you're standing in line, and the line is long, and the person up front can't find their checkbook, who writes a check anymore? Can't get their card to go through. Just I'm not kidding, just the other day, gal was in front. She just had a couple of things. I had a full basket full. And she's like running the card and she's trying a different card. And she looks at me, I'm sorry. I'm like, I ain't going nowhere. I'm here. She was like shocked that, this big old Mexican wasn't going to get on her case. But I was chill. And then my wife brought me, it was at Sam's Club. She brought me one of those yogurt things. And they go, no wonder you were patient. How much wisdom do you have? I mean, how much knowledge of God's scripture do you have? A lot? A little? Well, Pastor Randy, I only know a couple of verses. Then live those verses out. Live them to the nth degree. Learn a couple more and then live those out to the nth degree. And pretty soon, wow, you can say, hey, you want to know how to live the Christian life? Follow me as I follow Christ. It's a beautiful thing. We need to come together. We do need to study, but not to dazzle people with knowledge. Boo to that. There's no love in that. But we need to come together. We need to study God's word so we know our marching orders. Then we need to encourage and we need to grow in godly wisdom and we need to encourage others. We need to stir one another up to love and good works. Hey, wait. Hold on. Stir one another up. What's it, Pastor Randy? When the Bible says we need to stir one another up to love and good works, what does it mean to stir? Well, put a cup of coffee out on the table, leave it there for a couple minutes, and you come over and the coffee is still. You can see your face in the coffee, and you're like, ooh, I got to go brush my hair. But anyways, you see. But what happens when you take that spoon and you start to stir? You're moving, you're agitating the water. Sometimes when we stir one another up, sometimes it's a little agitating. Not on purpose. Remember, the word is good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instructions, and righteousness. Sometimes we need correction. And when you're getting corrected, it feels like you're getting stirred up. But that's a good thing. Because if you're doing it right, you're stirring them up to love and good works. Brothers and sisters, here's the point. Jesus commands us to let our light so shine that the world would see us and they would give God the glory for the things that we do. Here's a question. Do you want God to get glory from your life? Then who will teach? Who's going to live it out? Who's not going to preach and proclaim, but who's going to live it out? Who's going to display what it means to be a servant like our Savior? You're not greater than your master. You should serve. You should be willing to serve. You should be willing to hold your tongue. You're willing to have patience, willing to correct. One person said this. There's some truth. Let me read it to you. The saddest aspect of life right now is that science gathers knowledge faster than society gathers wisdom. I like that and I don't like it because some of the things that are being pawned off as science is not science at all, but a cult. But that's a whole nother story. But the fact of the matter is, it is true that society more and more is lacking wisdom as it barks out and it yells out and it proclaims stuff and it's screaming and holding banners. There's no wisdom. It's just noise. But that should not be the case in God's house. In God's house, we shouldn't just be yelling, Jesus loves you. We should be showing them Jesus loves them. We shouldn't just be yelling, you can be saved by the cross of Christ. We should show them a changed life in us, and that our words match our life. Combo platter. That's a powerful combo platter. So here's my question that I've been asking all night, that the Lord is asking, that Paul is instructing, that we have sound speech and doctrine, but that we show it by living sober, vigilant, peaceful, loving, faithful, on and on and on, both men and women. And that not age, but spiritual maturity, that you find someone here, listen to me, you find someone less mature than you. You don't walk up to them, you know, you're kind of immature, let me teach you. You don't do that. But you recognize that, you know, I've come a little further than them. Let me help to hold them accountable. And here's the cool part. While you're holding them accountable, they're holding you accountable. Yay, iron sharpens iron. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's God's plan. Isn't that awesome? It works all the way around. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing. We have to step out. We have to say, we may not be living in Crete, but we're living in Bullhead. You figure it out. Let's pray. Father, Father, thank you for your incredible love. Thank you for your word that is alive. And Lord, the challenge for each one of us to assess where we are. Not to puff up because we think we're mature, but to mature because we're in love with you, desiring to be right in your eyes and according to your word. And so, Lord, I do pray tonight. Lord, I know we have a deacon up, well, we have a deacon up front that's ready to pray with anyone who needs to make that commitment to step up to the plate, to say, I will be the person that says, follow me as I follow Christ, not just in word, but in deed, in action, in love. Love first for you. Love second for the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we can't do this in our own power, that's for sure. But we can do it as we yield to you, Holy Spirit. As we look to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we patiently stand before you, Lord God, to direct us and correct us, to infill us, and Lord, to forgive us. Because, Lord, I know I fall short so many times, more often than I even want to admit. But, Lord, you're always willing to get us back to square one and use us if we're willing. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here tonight that we'd assess and correct and grow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand, sing one last song. And if you need prayer, we got a deacon up here that's willing to pray with you. God bless.